Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2014 study in the Book of Romans, titled Wake Up. For more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get started.
So we're studying on judgmentalism. Ah, oh my goodness. And you know, that's the same as complaining. Do you know that? Judging people is the same as complaining. Judging people is deciding that you know what they are thinking. Have you ever had an argument with someone and they said, yeah, but what you said is not what you're thinking? Yes, and you know what I'm thinking? I mean, honestly, but isn't that what we do? We decide what somebody else is thinking. And we make our decision based on what we think they are thinking. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work out at all. By the way, I am down here because I hate being up there. I did talk to several of the ladies from last week, and they were very happy that they didn't like me up there either. And I just really, yeah, it's a long ways up there. So I'm very thankful to be down here. And also, has anybody else come in with frustration this morning? Did anybody have frustration this morning? Anybody else besides me that was a bit of frustration and you thought, I'm learning this chapter. I'm learning in Romans. I am teachable. I am teachable. I will learn. So you know those signs that I have a great big one in my house that says, keep calm and carry on? Yeah, well, this is my word for today, freak out and throw stuff. So that's where I'm at. That's how I came in here, and then the Lord spoke to me as I was back there. I always pace during the worship time back there because I'm praying and stuff and getting ready to speak. And I'm back there, and the Lord said, it's change the attitude, because you can't give these people that, what you're thinking right now. So I have the notes, and we'll see what God shares with you today. So, yeah, so thankful that you guys came out. I'm so thankful that all of you are so committed to this study, and it's exciting to see new faces. It's exciting to see people who weren't here the first week or weren't here last week, and it's just really neat to know that you are committed to what God has to share with you in Romans. Remember, we prayed in the very beginning that we would have teachable spirits, that we would pay attention, that we wouldn't be drawn away by the familiarity of it. One, we've been through Romans a number of times. Most of us have read Romans at least three times, I would say, probably. And so the familiarity of it sometimes causes us to not pay attention. And so we prayed that that wouldn't be the case with us. And so as we go into this study, I'm going to pray that the Lord would watch my words and only give you his words. And so, Father, I do pray that your word would be spoken, that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, Lord, that we are thankful to you, Lord. We don't want to follow the progression that we saw in chapter 1, Lord, of what was going on with the people at that time, Lord, and what they became because of it. And so, Lord, we give it all to you. And as we realize, Lord, what's going on in our world right now, Father, we realize with the bombings that are going on and moving into Syria, we look and I look and I think, we're here. We're here. We're ready for you to come for us, Lord. And we know that your coming is so close. It's even at the door. And, Lord, we want to be ready. We want to do whatever we can for the time that we're here. But, Lord, we want to be ready when you say come. We want to be those virgins who have plenty of oil in our lamps, Lord, ready to meet you face to face, ready to hear your voice saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So thank you, Lord, for drawing our attention to what you're doing in this world today. We pray for our country, Lord. We pray for our leaders because you've told us to do that. We lift them up before you, Lord. We pray for gifts of wisdom and gifts of knowledge as they move through this very difficult time in history, Lord. And we pray, Father, for your wisdom to be upon them and that you would bring them to know you as their own personal Savior, Lord, that their lives would be wholly turned over to you, completely and wholly turned over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in the prayer, and by the way, I know that my necklace is going to drive the sound man crazy. So I just thought I'd tell him that ahead of time so that he knows what that sound is. So so we talked about it in the prayer of what chapter 1, verse 21 says. It says that they did not glorify God. Romans, of course, Romans 1, 21, they did not glorify God, neither were they thankful, but they became. There was a progression. Because they didn't glorify God, because they were unthankful, they became futile in their thoughts. Their thought time, boy, it gets quiet in here when that air conditioning gets off, isn't it? Whew. Anyway, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so they became to this place. It was a progression that they came to. And then we went through all of that, all of those things in chapter one of what became out of that from the darkened hearts and from the futile thoughts that they had. So here's where what chapter two is being written to. This is these are the people that it's being spoken to, the self-righteous people. It's being spoken to the very religious. It's being spoken to the Jews of that time, the very religious of that time. Thousands in the Jewish nation in Christ's time thought that they would get by without judgment simply based on the fact that they were good people and God has to forgive them. Right there, we're in trouble, aren't we? Right there, we're in trouble when we decide God has to forgive me. I know that I'm sinning. But I know that also that God will forgive me. Willful disobedience, ladies, watch out. Pay attention. Because, yes, he will forgive us when we have a repentant heart. And that doesn't sound like a repentant heart when we willfully sin and then decide that God has to forgive us because we asked him to. He is faithful, and he will do exactly what he said he would do, and he will do it his way. But just they felt that way, just as thousands of religious Americans feel the same way. I'm an American. God has to forgive me. Do you think that we are really aware of our sin? I know that that's a question that I'm poring over myself. Am I really aware of the sin that's in my life and how it's affecting other people? Most of the time when we do any sin at all that comes up with, it's only hurting me, it's only about me, it's only my selfishness, it's only my whatever. We never sin just to ourselves, never. It always affects other people. It always affects our family, our friends, our church, the place where we work. It will affect other people. This particular chapter was written to people who did not realize that their own sin and the consequences of those sins. The Jewish people thinking that they were the special one. The Jewish nation took it one step further. They believed everyone else would be judged by God except them. Everyone else is going to get judged. Do you ever feel that way? That's a self-righteous thing. And I believe that there are times, maybe it's just me, but I think there are times when all of us have felt that way of that self-righteous attitude in our hearts. We don't walk with it. We deal with it as soon as we realize that it's there. But they really ought to be judged for that. And we don't see it in our own selves. We don't see that what's going on. And the rabbis taught it. common tradition claimed that Abraham himself sat at the gate of hell to keep all Jews out, regardless of their deeds. Many Jews believed that they were immune from God's wrath simply because they were Jews. Now, last time we talked about the wrath of God is not for us, right? It is not, he's not going to pour out his wrath upon us. But it's not just because we are Christians. It's because we are walking with the Lord. It's because we live with repentant hearts, not just because we call ourselves Christians. And so we have to have that walk. The self-righteous Jews never dreamed that he was under the same condemnation. He was blind to his actual condition, as many of us are today. And so we start out chapter 2, therefore you are inexcusable. You are inexcusable. Why? Because you are doing the same thing that you're condemning other people for. You are doing exactly the same thing that you judge other people for. And you say, I don't steal, I don't kill, I don't murder, I don't do these things, but we have murdered. We have murdered in the times when we have hated someone else. We have murdered in times when we have We were backbiting and we are gossiping. We murder someone else's reputation. No, we didn't take their physical life, but we have done these things, and these things take place in our mind. No, we haven't done them physically, but they've taken place in our mind and in our heart, and God sees that. And so we don't see that they are doing the same things that we are condemning others for. You remember the story of David when he saw Bathsheba on the roof. He calls her over. They have sex together. She goes home. She's pregnant. Her husband's out on the fields fighting. And what has happened? David says, come on back, Uriah, and have relations with your wife. And he wanted to cover his sin. He didn't want to admit to his sin. He wanted to cover his sin. We want to cover our sin. We don't want to deal with what we've done. But as he tried to cover his sin, and of course, you know the story, Uriah would not do it. And so David sent out someone to kill, put him on the front line so that he would be killed. And then David looks like the good guy. Oh, I'll just take Bathsheba in. I'll just take her to be my wife, and I will take care of her. I'm a wonderful person. He had to have known inside, somewhere inside, he had to have known that this was not right. They were not to be taking wives and stuff. Is it really this hot in here? Or is it, no, okay. It's just me because my mouth is going so fast. And so what happens with that? So then in 2 Samuel 12, 5 through 7, we have Nathan coming to David. And he says to David, there was this man who took the little lamb, the only little lamb that his neighbor had, and he killed that little lamb, and he served it to his guests. And what should be done to this person? And of course, you know the answer. David said, he should be put to death. He pay back fourfold and do all of this stuff. And here's what it says in 2 Samuel 12, 5 through 7. As the Lord lives, Nathan says, the man who has done, or David said, who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Our sin is so much more evident in somebody else's life. We can see it on other people's lives. There is nothing more detrimental to the spread of the gospel than a judgmental spirit. Nothing is more detrimental. You think you can hide that judgmentalism? You think that you can hide that complaining? You think that nobody knows that about you? There's everything about your body language says that you're doing it. The way your eyes look, the way that your face flushes, the way that you, your voice changes. Someone can look at you from a distance and know that we're complaining. Right? Okay, we don't want to do that. It shows. The self-righteous person thinks that we can escape judgment, that God's patience and kindness somehow okays it because there's nothing, he's not doing anything right now. We're not paying for it right now. We can go ahead and do these sins and not repent, and he's just, he'll do it. He'll overlook it. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? He is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, 2 Peter 3:9 says. God's not fooled by our self-righteous attitude. He sees all. He knows that thought. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Psalm 139:4, David says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. When it was formed in my thoughts, before it even came out of my mouth, so many times I have said things, I go, oh, if I could just take it back. And I can't take it back, but God knew before it even came out that I was going to say it. I said it before I thought I was thinking. But God knew what I was thinking before it even came out. He knew what I was thinking before I knew what I was thinking. He knows the condition of my heart. God knows the real intentions behind every spoken word, even or every thought. A person can be really good in every way, but if we die without Christ, if we die without Christ, Christ will say to him, you have no excuse, which was our first verse here. You are without excuse. So God's judgment is perfect because no one can fool him. And then we move on to verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath. Treasuring up for yourselves, you're saving the wrath in the day of wrath and revelation and the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what saved up for them is indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and of the Greek. But glory, verse 10, honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. We will give account. I like to say that God always liked me best. But usually I say it to other people. Oh, God always liked you best because you did this and he does all this stuff for you. But the real word is that God loves all of us the best. We are all his favorite. And we need to remember that. The basis of God's judgment is going to be on our works. Remember, faith without works is dead. It's not the works that saves us. It's the faith that saves. It's the faith in the living Christ. It's the faith in the one who died for our sins, rose again, and lives in our hearts that we have committed our life to. That's how we are saved. But we will be judged by what we do with what we know. Are we doers of the word or are we hearers only? There is no one else that can get us into the kingdom of God. We are without excuse. We can't say, well, you know, my mom prayed a lot. Or we were in the church and, you know, I grew up in the church. You should let me into heaven because I grew up in the church. Of course, I never committed my life to you, but I grew up in the church. Or my grandmother and my grandfather. Well, they were preachers from way back when. It doesn't work that way. It's individual. It's with me right now. The choice is mine. What am I going to do with what I now know? The question will be, what did you do with Jesus? Have you been a doer of the word, or have you been a hearer only? And then in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. Let me make a mention on secret sin here. You know, J. Vernon McGee says, secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. That is true. So we need to pay attention to that. God will judge those secret sins. Paul tells us that even the Gentiles who didn't have the law have something in their heart. It's called conscience. Those who have not heard, those who don't know that they need to accept Christ, have something inside of them that says, this is wrong to do this. And Paul is saying, even those who have decided that even though they don't have the law, you Jews, he says, don't think of yourself so great because you have the law and you don't keep it. But here you have the uncircumcised, which was my favorite part of this chapter. Don't make excuses for your sins. Don't make excuses for your sins. That's the bottom line. Call it what it is. You know, we live in such a day of, you know, we call everything a disease or a syndrome or a disorder or something. And some of it, not all of it, I realize, some of it is just plain sin. And we need to recognize it as that and label it as that so that we can deal with it in the proper way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can't confess a disease. I can't confess a disorder. I can't confess a whatever, a syndrome or whatever. I can only confess my sin. And if I continue to call what I do as just being, I'm just human, or everybody else is doing it, or everything everywhere is fine, if I keep on that track, I have no promises from God. And here we go into the once saved, always saved, but you're once saved, always saved, unless you fall away. That's how I believe. I believe that there is a chance that we can turn our backs on Christ. And he says, if you don't want to walk with me, you don't have to. But there are consequences for not walking with Christ. Let's call sin, sin, so that we deal with it. I know as women, most of us want to deal with things when they come up, don't we? When something gets broken, we want to fix it. We want to talk about it, and we want to get it fixed, right? Or is that just me? Yeah, yeah, I see a few of us shaking our heads, yes. When something is not right in a relationship, we want to talk about it. We want to get to the core of it. Most of us want to get to the core of it. We want to deal with it, and we want to move on. But not everybody's like that. And God calls us to go to him, talk to him about where we're at so that we can confess our sins, be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and then we can move on. We talk to him, we deal with it, and we move on. If we refuse to repent, if we refuse to talk to him, if we refuse to call it sin, we are stuck. And that's where the Jews were at right here. They were stuck in a place where they needed to be shaken to know that they weren't all that they thought they were. In the day, verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. The day of judgment is coming, ladies. It is coming. We need to settle this case in our hearts right now. Jesus said in John 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. However, earlier on in the book of John, in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, what's the word believe mean? Cling to, adhere to, trust in, rely on. So to who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Those are the ones who are the children of God. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who are going to be saved. And then we moved on into verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and you make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. So they had these things. They were called Jews. They were for the praise of Jehovah. They were they relied on the possession of the law. They bragged regarding God. They prided themselves on knowing his revealed will. They discerned the things that were essential. They were instructed from the law, and not unlike us today. We think we're something we're not. Now, I know this is not true of the rest of you guys, but sometimes I think I'm something I'm not. I try not to do that, but sometimes I think I'm a lot better than I am. Most of the time, I know I'm not better than I think I am, but I need to pay attention to what God's calling me. It's easy to think that we're okay because we know so much more about the Bible than the average person. We're in Bible study. We know more than most people. We know more than any Jehovah's Witness that comes to your door. Guaranteed. No matter what they say to you, no matter what scriptures they use with you, you still know more than they know about the Bible. But we know God's revealed will, the Bible. We can find a verse for everything. We can easily become arrogant. And we can easily become prideful because of it. And that's what happened to the Jews. The very privileges that should have produced saints produced arrogant, loveless, egotistical people instead. The very gift of God should have created in them the things that make up for a saint. And yet it didn't produce that. Jesus spoke to this in Luke 18:9-13. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank thee, and I bet he did it like this, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and I'll bet he was even saying it loudly like that, because he wants everybody to know how righteous he is. Adulterers, or even like this, tax collector, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, Jesus says, was standing far off, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is that my prayer? God, be merciful to me. I realize I'm a sinner. Because if I don't realize I'm a sinner, I'm also saying I have no need of a Savior. If we as Christians ever feel superior to others, watch out. It's a sign that we've developed an attitude of not grace. We do not have grace when we think we're superior to other people. Moving on to verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, Do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? These are some hard questions that he gave them. And in just a few sentences, Paul does away with any false security that they might have had. They were not okay. Their lives did not measure up to the truth that they possessed. And then in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among you because of these things that he's just said from verse 21 through 23. For because of this, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Oh, that I may never give occasion for the word of God to be blasphemed, for God himself to be blasphemed. And yet I look on the news and I see in the newspapers and I hear through the grapevine, if you will, the number of times that we have given occasion for the name of God to be blasphemed. These things ought not to be. If we would look at our lives and we would see that we have sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with and deal with it, we wouldn't give occasion for that. But when we don't deal with that sin and we just think it's okay because everybody's doing it or everybody's watching it or everybody's thinking it or everybody else is doing that, we're not supposed to be like everybody else. We're supposed to be like Jesus. And so we need to live our lives like that. Abraham and Sarah, you know the story. As Abraham went into Egypt, and he took his wife, Sarah, and he said, oh, just tell him you're my sister because you're protecting me. Just tell him you're my sister was a half-truth. She was a half-sister. But she gets taken into the harem of the Pharaoh. And God spoke to an unbeliever, Pharaoh, and told him what was going on. Pharaoh was more in tune to the voice of God than Abraham. Someone who hadn't recognized his sin at that moment. And after that, when Abraham and Sarah went away, they had no more testimony in Egypt. They had ruined the testimony for Christ in Egypt. Concerning them. God will bring someone else to do that. I have to examine myself, my own heart, to see if I've done the same in any of my own actions. Have I in any way misrepresented Christ to someone else? Have I given opportunity for the name of God to be blasphemed? I'm the only one that can answer that question. I allow God to speak to me and I allow him to tell me, have I done this? I will ask him. I must ask him. I may not be aware because I don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about the fact that I blew it again. But I need to ask him that. See to it that we have a walk that is worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4:1. And now in verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? This is the worst thing that Paul could have said to them at that point, that they would in fact be judged by an uncircumcised person. It was the worst thing that they could say. The Jews supposed they were secure because they were a part of God's chosen people through circumcision. They believed circumcision somehow secured their salvation. The rite of circumcision was a beautiful thing, really, it was. When originally given to Abraham, it was that public demonstration or testimony of his commitment to God. It signified that all of his life was God's, and it was meant to signify this among his descendants. Yet Paul says that circumcision will not justify a man before God. Circumcision was of great value if you understood and lived its intended significance. However, if its meaning was disregarded, it in fact was meaningless. Meaningless. Faith and actions gave circumcision its reality. Faith and actions give circumcision its reality. And then in verse 26 and 27, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision, and we already read those, so that he would be judged by that. Paul is saying that the uncircumcised Gentiles can keep the law, and they already have that, and they would be the ones to judge that. Circumcision alone does not justify a man. His actions must show his profession of faith. Well, I'm a woman. What does circumcision have to do with me? Did anyone else ask that as you got to those verses and you said, this has nothing to do with me. I don't need to know this. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. Because it goes on to say something even more. In the last two verses explain it to us. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Donald Barnhouse writes it this way, for he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, nor is that church membership which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Christian who is one inwardly, and church membership is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. God is not fooled. We're just talking about, are you putting your trust in anything else besides Christ? Is your trust in anything besides Jesus Christ? Remember, we talked about the familiarity of Romans. We talked about how it's all put together today. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 30 and see how it was even back then. There was a familiar scripture that we're going to. Ezekiel 33, starting with verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Again, it's Ezekiel 33. We're on verse 31. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as many people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth, they just talk about it, they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. That's during worship. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. They are hearers of the words only and not doers. God is not fooled. They talked about going to hear the preaching of the word. They sit in the congregation. They all look really good. They are using the right language. All of it looks really great, but their mind is set on their own gain. Here's the heartbreaker, though. They will not do it. Again, let me say, God is not fooled. You may think you're fooling God, but he is not. We can look really good and sound really good, but God sees our hearts, and we risk hearing God say, Matthew 7:23, I never knew you, depart from me. What we want to hear him say is also in Matthew 7. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in for I've prepared it all for you. That's what we want to hear. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And then in Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins, the covering of your hearts. And then we move into the New Testament, Colossians 2:9-11. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Where does your confidence lie? What are you trusting in? Is it your knowledge of the word? Is it the church that you belong to? Is it the family that you belong to? What are you putting your confidence in? Remember, true salvation is a matter of the heart. Remember that in chapter 1, verse 21, I want us all to learn this because I think it's so important for us to remember it. They did not glorify God, neither were they thankful. That progression became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's a reason that this study is named Wake Up, because, ladies, it's time to wake up. There's a world war that's right on the verge. All the people that are being brought into the bombings that are going on over now, over in Syria, over in Iraq, over in against ISIS, other countries are being brought into that. You know what that's called? A world war. And we're being brought into it. Do we back out of it? No. Do we continue to fight against evil? Yes. But I'm reminded that when we see these things, to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. It won't be long, ladies. Jesus himself, I see him standing by his Father saying, can I get him yet? Can I get him yet? Can I get my bride yet? What do you think, Dad? Can I get him yet? Is everything ready? Can I get him? He wants us to be with him. Let's keep our eyes on him. Let's not let our progression be what it was for our text that we've just gone through. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, for your presence amongst us. Lord, we thank you for the words that you spoke. Lord, I thank you for the things that people heard that I didn't say. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is our teacher, and I'm thankful for your presence. And Lord, we continue to pray for the teams that are out right now, Lord, the mission teams that are out doing your work. We pray, Father, for your covering to be upon them, Lord, that you would go before them, that you would clear the way, Lord, that you would protect them physically, emotionally, and spiritually, Lord. Father, that their hearts would be so in tune to you that they would hear your voice saying, here's the way, walk in it. Lord, help us to follow closely behind you, to not let anything get in between us and you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just, when I was praying that, just got a little thing from the Lord. When we were in Israel and we walked through a particular portion of our walk, we were told ahead of time, don't put your backpack on your back. Don't carry, you know, valuables. And walk single file and pay attention. And don't let anybody cut in between you. Don't let anyone come in between you. Well, the girl in front of me let someone come in between her. Between us, she had her backpack on her back. And they stole stuff that fast. They went through that fast. And that's how fast it happens when we take our eyes off the Lord and we let something else, someone else, get in between us and the Lord. So keep your eyes on Jesus, because you guys are precious.
So wake up, wake up, wake up, all you sleepers, stand up. Oh, stand up, stand up, all you dreamers, hands up. Hands up, hands up, all believers, take up your cross and carry it on.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.